Have you ever given much thought to the deathly independence of human nature? That we can go it alone a long time, we think, can't we? Days, weeks, or hours, or months. Without praying and depending upon God, that is a deathly independence because it will kill the human spirit. And yet we don't realize it's happening, do we? And that is why, for me anyway, I believe I had to be taken through many, many trials in order to break this independence and lean heavily upon God. I'm telling you my story. It's Colin Cook here, and it's How It Happens, a message on the gospel where we go through the book of Romans generally, but we're going through my story at the moment before we return to that wonderful book, and I hope it will help you in your personal life. Stay tuned. I've often wondered why I went through such a hellacious experience in New York. Why did I have to go through that? Of course, one could put it all down to my rebellion, my indiscipline, my irresponsibility. Yes, indeed, and one should, because that was what it was. But it was in the context of a struggle and an enormous conflict of heart and mind. Nothing was done cavalierly. Nothing was done casually in that regard. And so I just wonder why that, I have often wondered why that had to be. And I'll tell you what I've come up with. I've come up with the conclusion that we human beings, I as a human being, have no clue about how deadly my independence from God is. All human beings are in a deathly independence because, of course, we are sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam. That step that Satan, that Lucifer made when he walked away from God, when he thought that he could be independent of God, was a catastrophe. It was a catastrophe that brought about an eternal crisis. It was a catastrophe for man, and only God, in the person of his Son Jesus Christ, could solve it. That's what I've concluded. But you see, it didn't seem independence to me. I was praying, I was reading my Bible, I was pleading, I was sometimes fasting, I would go to meetings, I was teaching, preaching, I was trying to stay within all the confines of what I thought was the Christian circle. Why then? What was wrong? Why could I not see this independence, and what was it? Well, you see, the world has its deathly independence, and of course, their deathly independence will kill them. We Christians have a deathly independence in that we will not or cannot or are blinded to accepting the righteousness of Christ accounted to us. I couldn't, even though I had studied Romans at Andrews University and was now in New York some weeks or months afterwards, still I had to go through all the turmoil of practically applying by faith, by trust, that Christ was my righteousness. You say, well, Colin, how did that lead to all your messing up and screwing up? Well, you see, at the moment of temptation, at the moment of a failure, is, how shall I say it, a seamless movement from desire to action. You have a desire, and you go and do it. You have a desire, and you go and do it. And when you've done it, you say, wait a minute, where did that come from? How did I do that? I can't even remember making a decision to do it. In addiction, there is this seamless desire from desire. There is this seamless movement from desire to action. And it takes a long time to realize that somewhere between desire and action is the blocking of God. Somewhere between desire and action is the blocking of God. What do I mean by the blocking of God? I mean shutting him out, closing him down. It's so unconscious, we don't know we're doing it. I didn't know I was doing it. I had no clue. Well, I had no clue until I got a clue. And it all came about by the emphasis on faith. You see, before the revelation of the gospel, it was all the emphasis on choice, on making a decision, on stopping doing this or that. But that was the problem. There was the rub. I couldn't stop doing. I just seemingly could not make a decision. I had a desire, and I followed through with it. But I began to realize that the blocking of God came about by a very subtle, very, very subtle, almost unconscious decision not for that moment or for that hour or for that day to believe. Not to believe. A very unconscious decision not to believe. That decision not to believe is the blocking of God, and the decision not to believe is a sort of internal sigh. It's like, oh, I'm just fed up. I give up. And then we go on our merry way. Not very merry in the end. So I realized that I was putting all of my trust in my will, my decision to become righteous, to do righteously, instead of leaning heavily upon God to trust in Christ's righteousness, who accounted me holy without any guilt to my record, accounted me as if I had no guilt to my record, and counted me as already victorious. And what I had needed to do that I didn't understand was that I needed to learn to give thanks that the victory's already won. When I realized all this, I didn't do it well, consistently, effectively at all times, but when I did, I began to see a forward movement. I began to see changes. I began to see hope. It was an incredible reality that was becoming real, more real every day. I never understood before that time the phenomenon of blocking God, shutting him out, closing him down, suppressing God, as it says in Romans 1, verse 18. We suppress God, we push him out of our consciousness. What happens when we're tempted? Do you see? What do? We don't think about God. Well, wait a minute. It should be automatic to think about God, shouldn't it? Yes, so why don't we think about God? Because we have unconsciously blocked him. That's what's really going on. But all this could not hold. It couldn't hold. And I was found out, it was learned by the conference of my homosexual activity or struggle, and I was dismissed. I was fired. I was unfrocked, or whatever you want to call it. And the day that I left that ministry, I was utterly shattered. I went to the conference headquarters, to the president, and he told me calmly and quietly in his office. I think there were one or two there with me, and that was it. No, I think I was alone. That's right. I remember I was alone because it was a cold January day. I think it was about January. And I was standing at the bus stop waiting to return to Manhattan. And I remember looking up into the sky. The sky was blue and cloudy. And I felt very cold. But I remember saying, I must write this down. I must write this down. And I realized at that point that this was such a serious turn in my life and so incredibly painful, I had to record it. I had to put it into writing. And thus began 20 years of journal writing. I wrote 20 journals, one per year, and that covered approximately 3,500 pages. I recommend it to you because journal writing does something. I mean, we're not all inclined to write, but and you don't have to write in an elaborate and good and clever way, just write whatever thought comes into your mind. But I found that writing calmed me down, journal writing. It helped me to put my thoughts in order instead of having them all jumbled up. It was like having a psychologist walk with me because I was telling him, or my journal in this case, all that was going on. It wasn't a diary. I didn't have to report every day in it. I recorded my thoughts. I recorded my longings, my prayers. I recorded my temptations and failures, though I was afraid to record them in specificity. I recorded my prayers to God. Really, the journal, in a way, was a conversation with God many, many times. I recorded poems and hymns and verses of Scripture that really deeply spoke to me. I recorded my depression times, my lonely times. And I do believe that those journals led to a lot of emotional health and kept me from going over the edge. I don't mean I was suicidal, I wasn't. But I would have just gone into myself, as it were, and this journal writing prevented me from doing that. If ever you are inclined to write a journal, I would say go with the inclination. It's a great experience. Get a book that has a hard cover, not too big, so you can put it in your pocket so that it doesn't wear out too easily, and just write in the coffee shop, on the park bench, or wherever you are. This is about the day that Crawford Broadcasting will cash in my check, and I'm hoping enough is there as I go to the post office today. If you would like to help in the rent of this radio broadcast, the rent this month is $874, would you please send a check to FaithQuest P.O. Box 366, that's 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. Just mark your write your check to out to FaithQuest. You can also take care of it, if you like, by PayPal. Go to our website where you can hear the radio broadcast any time of the day or night, faithquestradio.com, all one word, faithquestradio.com. Press on the donations button and you will see the icon for PayPal there. Thank you very much for your support. This broadcast comes to you as the courtesy of radio listeners who support it because they are blessed by it and trained by it and want others to hear it too. If you'd like to become one of those as a partner, monthly or quarterly or annually or occasionally or biannually, please send your first check. I will send you my Cook's Monthly message as a thank you. It's on the Book of Hebrews at the moment. And beyond that, we'll be doing some new interesting studies in the CD of the month. If you don't want it, just say no literature, please. Thanks. I'll see you next time. Cheerio and God bless.